Morning, Cornerstone Church. How you guys doing this morning? I was just reminded of a time when I was a kid and the preacher got up to preach and during his sermon, he took a drink of water. And I said, "Dad, what's he doing?" He said, "Well, preaching sometimes makes your throat dry." So he just took a drink of water to kind of help him keep going. And I said, okay. Later on, when we prayed, folded his hands and he put his head down and then he spoke to God and I said, "Dad, why is he doing that?" And my dad said, "Well, it's because he wants to be solemn and somber and we don't have to do that when we pray, but he really, he just doesn't want to be distracted by anything but the Lord." And I said, "Oh, that makes sense." And then a little later when it was getting kind of late, the preacher stopped and he kind of looked at his watch for a minute and then I said, "Dad, what is he doing? What does that mean?" And my dad said, "Nothing at all, son. It means nothing." You guys don't think that's funny because we don't go late here very often. Good morning. My name is Matt. I am a member here. I've been here for more than a decade now. I've got my past and my history in youth ministry, social science. I was an operational pastor here and a member of the board for a while. And this morning I'm here because we have a baby. And so if you weren't here last week, you might not know that our senior pastor and his wife had a baby, Joseph Zachariah. And there's Daddy and that sweet little guy. And so we're really excited, and we're just praising the Lord for that baby. This week, we're going to get back into a sermon series I called Flock, where we're investigating sheep and shepherds and all of this sheep language in the Bible. And it's fascinating how much in the Bible there is language about sheep and shepherds. And my wife and I recently, we took a trip to the UK. And so we spent some time in England, and then we flew over and went to Northern Ireland. And then we spent almost a week up in the Scottish Highlands. What a blessing it was. And the thing that we saw was so many sheep everywhere. And we never really see sheep. We're city people. And so we're suburb people. And so we never really saw sheep, but we had a chance to get up close and personal with sheep on our trip. And we were just fascinated. I was a little surprised at how fascinated I was by sheep and how they work and watching. And we would see shepherds and sheepdogs kind of herding them. And it was so interesting, and it really got me thinking a lot about all the sheep language in the Scripture. And so that's kind of where this sermon series came from. The Bible talks just so much about sheep and shepherds. And the reason that they do that is because in those days, just like today, if you were to live in the Scottish Highlands, you would know and understand the ways of sheep and shepherds and herds very, very comfortably. So I was trying to think of a modern day equivalent, and I didn't do a great job, but I thought if we could use the verse instead of "I am the good shepherd," maybe we could say, "I am the good mechanic," right? "I trust in you to..." Or "I'm the bad mechanic," right? They cut corners, they just want to take your money, right? And we've all experienced that, right? We've experienced somebody who's like, "Ah, you don't have to do all this work." And then somebody else, right? You go to get your oil changed, and $4,000 later, your oil still isn't changed. Or how about this one? "I'm the good Facebook friend. I treat you well on my Facebook page because I know you, I have a relationship with you, and I love you." Those people who come onto my page and start flaming you and tearing you down for your views, they're no good. Don't be like them. But the Bible uses something similar to them at the time, and it's the language of sheep and shepherds, and it's all over. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. And last week, we talked a little bit about what it takes to be a good sheep, and we got into Psalm 100, Psalm 23 a little bit. And a little bit in the New Testament as well. And the three things that we can do to become better sheep are, one, hear the shepherd and follow his voice. And it's important for us, if we are going to be his sheep and he is going to be our good shepherd, that we learn to hear him, that we learn to hear from him, and that we follow him. And that takes effort. You don't just show up one day with a shepherd and suddenly know who he is. It takes time to get to know him better. Next, we found that it's important to know the shepherd. and to recognize his absolute crazy value to you. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. We got into John chapter 10. And we need our shepherd, just like sheep would die. They would literally just die if they didn't have a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd will just keep eating the same grass, and they'll not move, and they'll all just keep eating it until there's no grass left. And then they'll start eating each other's feces until they all get sick and die. They need a shepherd. And good sheep, they understand how important a shepherd is to them. And this morning we're going to talk about why. And then finally, to be a good sheep, it's important to find your place with other sheep. I don't think that this metaphor is lost in Scripture. Christians were made for community. And we talked a little bit about that last year. We're made to be in community with one another. Sheep have a natural herding instinct. They need to be together. They're safer together. They're better together. So we talked about being plugged in with other sheep. Today, we're going to get into John chapter 10, and this is one of my favorite things that Jesus says. It's one of his I am statements. He says, "I am the good shepherd." And you've probably heard the story before. I'm sure you've heard these verses. A lot of times we don't really know the backdrop. And so, I want to start by helping you understand what was going on when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Fair enough. So we're going to have to go back to John chapter 9. Listen, if you have a Bible out with you, today is a good day for you to open it up and read yourself instead of listen to me. That's okay. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible table in the back. Feel free to just go and grab one. If you don't own a Bible, please keep ours. It's yours now. In John chapter 9, we see Jesus coming into town, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Pharisees are religious leaders of the day. And they're very pious, they're very proper, and they don't like Jesus. Jesus is shaking things up. He's kind of making God available to the common man, and that's sort of their high ground, is the God connection. And so the Pharisees have been seeking to catch Jesus in a trap, and they've been seeking to discredit Jesus. And so, and frankly, they've been trying to kill him, and at this point they've already tried to kill him twice. And so we find him coming into a new town after he's escaped death. And he sees a blind man. And it's the Sabbath. And he sees a blind man on the Sabbath. And we know in the Old Testament, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And the Pharisees knew this as well. They were experts in the Old Testament. And so he comes in on the Sabbath and he sees a blind man. And the blind man says, "Jesus, please heal me." And he does. Jesus, you've probably heard this, right? Spits in some mud. If you guys are germophobes, you don't like this Bible story. And it puts the mud on his eyes and then tells him to go wash. And when he washes, he can see. Now, he's been blind from birth. And Jesus caused him to see. And the man is just like floored. And they've heard Jesus claim to be God, and so they think he's a sinner. They don't like him. But here he heals this man. And so they call him and they say, you know, he brings himself to the Pharisees and presents himself. Look what happened. It's amazing. And the Pharisees are like, well, we know that wasn't from God. He didn't do that because he's a sinner. So can you really see? Like, what's the deal? And then the Pharisees go around and they ask a few other people. They ask his parents, like, is it true that he was really blind? Is this the same guy, or is it look-alike? What's going on? And the parents are like, he's old enough. Just go talk to him. We don't want to look stupid to you, right? And so in John chapter 9, verse 24, we see a really interesting interaction. And the Pharisees, for the second time, called the man who had been blind to him and said, "Give glory to God." Right? Your eyes have been healed. Give glory to God, not to Jesus, but to God. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And the healed man answers. He says, "Whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." That's a moment of clarity, isn't it? I don't know what to say about this guy. Here's what I know. My whole life I couldn't see, and now I can. Say what you will about him. Here's what I got. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I've already told you, and you would not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And I can't tell if he's being sarcastic here, like they know he hates Jesus, and he's just like, hey, you want to join? Or if he's serious, he's had this moment of clarity. Holy cow, I don't know how it worked. All I know is that he touched me, and now I can see. And you guys seem really curious about it. You should become his disciples too, because in a minute, that man began following Jesus. Pharisees, they did not like that. And even in the face of change, even knowing that the man was blind and now the man can clearly see, even in the face of the evidence, they would not accept Jesus. There was clear evidence and they wouldn't accept him. And Pastor has preached on this before, that the Bible says even with proof, many will reject him. And we had miracles and they would not accept him. And so then further on in John chapter 9, in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They said to the blind man, get out of here. If you're going to keep talking this Jesus stuff and you won't just glorify God, you don't belong here. And Jesus heard this. And he found the blind man that now was not blind. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is a name that the Old Testament uses for God, for the Messiah. Son of Man is a name that's used for Messiah who would come back and save the people. And this is what all the Jewish people, the Pharisees, everyone, this is what they were waiting for, was the Savior from God. And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. We polled people a while back, and we wondered, does Jesus ever claim to be God? A lot of people say Jesus doesn't really ever claim to be God. So how do we know? Jesus is clearly claiming here when he says, you have seen him and it is he who is speaking to you. This is a claim to be Messiah. It's a big deal. And the blind man, he said, Lord, I love you. I believe. And he worshiped him. Because when you understand who Jesus is, it will compel your heart to worship. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And he's making a point. Some of the Pharisees overhear this, right? And they said to him, oh, are we blind too then? Are you saying that we're blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, I see, your guilt remains. And see, what Jesus has done is he said to the Pharisees and to the blind men, we begin to see a contrast between where the religious people of the day, where the scholars who just loved the rules, differ from Jesus, a whole different kind of religious leader. See, the Pharisees' love was of the rules. They knew it and it exalted them. It put them in a position that was higher than the lowly people. And so they loved the rules. And they would use the rules to lord it over the people who came to them, who needed to know more because they couldn't read and they didn't know. And so the Pharisees, they just loved the rules, and the rules just exalted them and made them feel like they were better. And it put them in a great position. And so if you wanted love from the Pharisees, you would get that by following the rules. And so those rules are born out of selfish needs. But Jesus says something different. They're mad at him, and they're mad at him because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. They're mad at him because somebody who's blind can now see, but it's Sunday. See, Jesus' love is for the people. and the rules follow because of the people he loves. Friends, God didn't just write a bunch of rules so that we could act a certain way and be robots. That wasn't the whole idea. Just as a shepherd does not just sort of set down a rule list and then sit at the edge of the field and just watch the sheep and hope they follow and smack them when they don't. But a lot of us have that view of God, that God sent out a bunch of rules, and as long as we act good, he won't hit us. But that's not God. He's a shepherd, and the shepherd loves the sheep. And so he does have boundaries and guidelines that he gives to us because he loves us and he wants to keep us safe. He wants us to have the best life that we can because he's our good shepherd. And so this morning we're going to talk about what makes a shepherd good. First, let's just read our text together. John chapter 10, if you have a Bible, read along with me. Not out loud, that would be awkward. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now Jesus turns, okay? And he's talking to the Pharisees now, right? Because they asked, well, are we blind? And now Jesus is going to tell them, I'm different. Here's what he says. He who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was trying to say. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. He's saying this to Pharisees who think that they lead the people to God and they don't. It's me, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he doesn't own the sheep. He sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And Jesus says, it's me, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. And the idea behind this door is that the gatekeeper would open the gate for the shepherd. And then whenever sheep would pass through from one pasture to another, the shepherd would stand at the door and he would hold out his staff. And the sheep would pass under his staff and he would touch them on the head and run it down his back so that he could check the sheep to make sure they're healthy, they don't have any diseases, they don't have any issues. And so every time that the sheep comes through, they go past the shepherd and he lets them in. And he says, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd. My sheep come through me. And what he's really saying to the Pharisees in the audience of all who were watching is that I'm different than you. You love the rules, you love the structure, you love to feel powerful. I love the sheep. I'm their shepherd. Which, given they've tried to kill him several times, is pretty gutsy, if we're being honest, right? But he wants the people to understand the meaning clearly. He's not mincing words. He wants them to know he's different. And so today we're going to say, what makes a shepherd good? How is a shepherd different? Because he's trying to say to the Pharisees, so everyone can hear, that my way is different than this way. First, the good shepherd is uniquely invested in the sheep. The Bible says God gave him the sheep. Psalm 103 says, we are the sheep of his pasture. Last week in Colossians, we discussed this a little bit, right? All things are made for him, by him, through him. For him, Jesus. The sheep are his. God's given them to Jesus. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And who is a hired hand is not. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he doesn't care about the sheep. And Jesus is really, everybody gets this, okay? When you're coming up as a shepherd, you start as a hired hand and you learn from the shepherd. And then you spend time and then you're out with the sheep by yourself, right? But they're not your sheep. You're not going to die for them. They're not your sheep. And so you spend years maybe as an apprentice shepherd, and you're saving up money, and you're saving up money, and finally the day comes when you can buy your own little tiny flock of sheep. And it's a huge day, because now these sheep are mine. And now when somebody comes in and threatens the sheep, I'm not running. Those are mine, and I worked hard for them. I paid for them with my own money. They're mine, and you can't touch them. And everyone he's speaking to understands this. In a way that we do as well, even in modern times, this is pretty normal. Lately, our kids have been asking, our kids always ask for stuff. I'm glad Josiah didn't come today. Our kids always ask for stuff. Can you give me this? Can you give me that? I want to do that. I want to do this. Like, constantly. And my wise wife started saying to them, well, I don't want to spend my money on that. Why don't you spend your money on that? And they would get downcast and say, oh, no, that's fine, I don't want it. And she tried to help them understand that it's not that important to you if you won't pay for it. And it's still taking a little bit to sink, right? But even at that young age, they can understand that when it's my money, that shows that it's valuable to me. A couple other examples that are interesting to me, right? Who is more likely to treat a customer better, the hired hand or the owner of the business? Of course, it's the owner of the business. When we were in Scotland, I rented a BMW. Not because I needed a BMW, because it's the only automatic that they had. Apparently, they don't do a lot of that out there. And so we drove that for about a week, right? And I'm driving the wrong side of the road and whatever. And like, every once in a while, I like hit a curb, because that's hard. If you haven't done it, don't judge. And when we did, she'd be like, Matt, I'm like, honestly, not our car. It's fine. Right? Which isn't a Christian attitude, I understand. Right? But it's a rental car. It's not my car. I got no investment in that car. I paid for my days. I'm going to give my days, and I'm going to give it back to whoever owns it. We all understand that. Who takes better care of a house when the new neighbors move in? Would you like them to be renters or would you like them to be owners? Why? Right? Because owners are invested in the neighborhood. They're going to be here a while. They care about the neighborhood. And who takes better care of your kids, you or the babysitter? Don't know. My wife would beg to disagree about me. That's fine. That's fine. But, right? Of course, all throughout our lives, we can see that when we have investment, we care. It matters to us, and we do a better job. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. God gave me the sheep. They're mine. I'm not a hired hand. Those guys are hired hands, and they don't care about the sheep. And as soon as it gets hot, they're gone. I will stand by the sheep. When the wolf comes in, I will stand by the sheep. When the robber comes in to steal, kill, and destroy, I will stay. And I will fight on behalf of the sheep because they're mine. And I'm invested and I love them. I bought them. Jesus says, you were bought with a price. And a good shepherd is invested in his sheep. Another way which our shepherd is good is that he brings abundant life to his flock. What does that mean? Well, here's what he says, verse 7. Jesus said to him again, "Truly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. Any who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them," right? Because they didn't hear his voice. "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." Does that make sense now a little bit, going from pasture to pasture? "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. That's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. I just love it because it's super defiant, and that's kind of my jam, right? He's just like, "It's me. I'm the good shepherd. And the difference is that I care about the sheep." And they don't. They're here to steal, kill, and destroy. What does that mean? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What are the sheep to the thief? There's something to be used. There's something to be had for the thief's goodwill. Right? The shepherd cares about the sheep. The shepherd isn't just in it for himself. He cares about the sheep. He wants them to live. The thief, he doesn't care. He can take them and he'll just kill them. He doesn't care if some get maimed on the way or if people get hurt. He doesn't care. Whatever serves him at the moment is fine, and then he'll just throw the sheep away again. He's out of there, right? He doesn't care about the long-term health of the sheep. He's not there like, "Hey, while we steal this sheep, let's make sure they're watered and they have a little extra food so that next time I want to come steal a sheep, they're good for me." He doesn't care at all. He's in it for himself. He's in it to glorify himself. And again, Jesus says, "I came to bring them life." And again, we see that Jesus loves the sheep, and so there are some things that he tells us to do as the shepherd. But it's not for the sake of rules. Someone who's in it for the rules, they don't care about you, and you've met people like this. You have. Maybe you are people like this. I was. Am sometimes still. Jesus cares about the sheep. And so any rules, anything that he has, anything that he asks us to obey, it's because he wants us to have life, but he doesn't just want us to stay alive. He wants us to have life abundantly. There's a lot of modern churches that struggle with this. A lot of ancient churches that struggle with this. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and like church has not been your thing, or if you've been hurt by Christians, people claiming to be Christ, but care about the rules and don't love you, if you've experienced that church, if you've experienced those Christians, I'm sorry. That's not Jesus. Jesus says, "I came to bring life and bring it abundantly because I am the shepherd and I love the sheep." And so many times we have a tendency, don't we? We have a tendency to sort of say, "Oh, they are behaving badly." Right? They need to behave better. But that's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't say that. Matt Chandler says it like this. He says, "A lot of people think, well, I've sinned too much. God can never want me. I'm so deep over here, God would never want me." The beauty is that all of us sin. All of us are in the same debt. Jesus is offering $1 billion. So maybe Kristen was only in debt $50, and I was in debt $1,000. Jesus says, "Take the billion, and we can sort it all out. But what I have for you, it's everything. It's full." And so we need to remember, as Christ followers, to have the same heart of Jesus for people. Even today, when everybody's angry, and everybody's got their ideas about what should or shouldn't be, Jesus loves the sheep. All of them. Another thing that the shepherd does is he seeks after lost sheep. He seeks after lost sheep. John 10:16 says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, and so there will be one sheep, one flock," not one sheep, that would be rough, survivor style. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, what's this a reference to? This is a reference to the Gentiles. So at this time, right, the Jews have been God's chosen people, and they've been waiting for a Messiah. And the plan, through the Old Testament on, was always to include everyone. But the Jews have forgotten this, and so they think they're God's special people. And Jesus is trying to foreshadow and say, my flock includes everyone. My flock includes the Gentiles. And so I need to call them and go get them and bring them in, because no longer will we be Jew and not Jew. One flock, one shepherd. Is that a message we can agree with? Amen? One flock, one shepherd. He's seeking everyone. Jesus found himself, Luke recounts a story of Jesus in chapter 15, of Jesus encountering Pharisees again. And all throughout Scripture, we're going to see this like tension between them. Now, the tax collectors and sinners, that's kind of the group of like all the people who we'd call bad, right? The tax collectors and sinners. And we all know who they are. Even today, we all kind of know what we're thinking about when we talk like that. And they were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled, saying, this man, Jesus, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. Ew. What is he doing? He's with those people. And Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open country to go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's on his shoulders because he's going to carry it home. The sheep is lost. It's probably hungry and scared, and it's alone, and we know sheep aren't meant to be alone. And so the good shepherd says, here, get on my shoulders, and I will carry you back home. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What is he saying? Is he saying that, like, people who are doing it well are less important than people who are like way off the reservation? That's not what he's saying. And a lot of times we misinterpret it that way. What he's saying is similar to what he said at the end of John chapter 9, right? If you were blind, then you would see. But since you say we see, your guilt remains. He's saying heaven is thrilled about the lost sheep. We're thrilled. And yeah, if you sit over here and you don't need me, you don't need the shepherd, cool. We're thrilled about the lost sheep because I'm the good shepherd. And once again, what we see is that the love of the Pharisees, that includes rules before sheep, they're made to exclude, right? He says, whoa, Jesus is eating with them? Does he know who they are? Does he even understand what they do? He should come back at night and see what's going on. Right? That's what they say. And Jesus says, no. Come. I'm here for my lost sheep. I'm the good shepherd. And they're lost. They're lost. They're just out there. And yeah, I know. They're doing some stuff. But I love them. And I'm going to bring them home first. And then we'll work on how they got lost and keeping them home. But I'm going to put them on my shoulders and carry them home because I love them. That's his attitude towards people. And the Pharisees, they just didn't know what to do with it. And is he seeking you this morning? Are you lost? Is there an area in your life where you're off the reservation? And you don't know how to talk about it, how to think about it, whether to come back. Maybe you don't know him at all. And he wants you. Wherever you are, however you are, he wants you. Because he's invested in you. The last thing the shepherd does to make him good is that he lays down his life for the flock. Holy cow. Guys, this is the exact crux of all. This is Christianity 101, right? Jesus came, he died. We were sinners, we needed help. He loved us, he died. God so loved the world that he sent his son, Jesus. That we should not perish. And Jesus is going to put his money where his mouth is just a few chapters later. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right? This is the difference. Again, and all he's doing is trying to help the Pharisees see, but not really. He really just wants the people to hear and understand the difference between him and the religious people of the day. Born out of love, he would die for his sheep. Jesus loves us this deeply. Jesus loves you this deeply. He came and he died so we could be free. Doesn't mean anything. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd's View of the 23rd Psalm, great book, by the way. Short book, really, really good. Oh, I sounded like Trump there for a second. Great book. It's excellent. It's excellent. Best book ever. But he talks about how he, in his flock with his sheep, you know, the good shepherd's managing a whole lot of things at once. And he's managing the pastures and making sure that they're all green and making sure the sheep are healthy and that they're not sick. And he said, sometimes I would see the renter in the field over and his sheep were pathetic. They were thin and they were gaunt. They had almost no grass. They were dirty and disgusting. Sickness ravaged them. What they needed was a good shepherd, and they didn't have one. And it was pathetic to see them. Because their shepherd that they relied on so heavily, that they needed so badly, wasn't up to the task. And Jesus came because we were utterly helpless. We were like those sheep in this pasture, and all the stuff that we relied on just isn't enough. There isn't good grass over here. It's interesting. It's different. And a lot of my friends are over here. But the grass isn't good. The water is muddy and dirty and full of worms and disgust. And he says, I'm standing by the door. Come through. Come through me. Let me be your shepherd. There's life here. And there's abundant life. There's not just staying alive. Abundant life is here. Trust me to be your shepherd. Romans 5. Paul says this, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he said, come. He laid down his life for us. He said, come, however you are, find abundant life in me. I'm the good shepherd, and I love you. Can you imagine the God of the world being so in love with us? I love John chapter 10. Because he's just saying to somebody who's just an utter failure at caring for the sheep, he's saying, my love for them is so deep. I will live and die for the sheep. I care for them. And while we were still enemies, he died for us. A lot of people think that you have to look good and act good before you could come to church, hear Jesus, become part of the flock. You have to kind of get your life in order, and then you're welcome here. That's not how Jesus did it at all. While we were enemies, he came and died for us. Do you know someone who's an enemy of Jesus? Do you know somebody who feels like they would not have their life in order enough to hear about God and all that our shepherd has for us? because Jesus says to that person, come. Do we say that to that person? Who's the person in your life that you would never even think to talk to about Jesus? Because Jesus loves them and wants you to love them and say, come. Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door. Can you hear him saying it defiantly? It's me. I'm the door of the sheep. Not you, it's me. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And how is he saved? He'll go in and he'll come out. He can come and go as he pleases. He's free. And he'll find pasture. I came that he can have life and have it abundantly. If today you don't know whether or not you've gone through the door, Jesus calls you. He says, come, I love you. Let me be your shepherd. This is my message to you. This is my message to the world. I'm different than what you think. I love you, and all I want is you. Come. If you've never done that, if you've never talked to Jesus like that, if you've never possibly thought that Jesus could be like that, I want you to know that we're here to talk to you about that. That's what we are here for, and we love it. And there will be people in the back. There's a sign that says prayer. There will be people in the back who can pray for you and pray with you. They can talk with you about this, or they can talk with you about anything. And they will pray for you about anything, whether or not you know Jesus. And so if you need prayer, if you need to talk with someone, you want to find out more about answering Jesus and going through the door, go on back there anytime between now, the end of service, after service, there will be people back there just to meet with you and pray with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we can't even understand how much you love us. Because were we in your shoes, we would not love us. But you do. And Lord, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for being our shepherd. We thank you for calling us. And we pray that you would call people just like you called us. People who need you. People who are lost. People who have lost their way. People who are in the flock and have moved out. And they're afraid to come back, Lord. We pray for all that stuff, Lord, because we live in your love. And we desperately need you. And when we know how amazingly you love us, it draws us in and causes us to worship you, to love you, to acknowledge how special you are in our lives, how much we need you every day. And Lord, this is a world that needs you. It needs a lot of things, but more than anything, more than food, more than water, this world needs you to heal it. So Jesus, we love you so much because you first loved us. And you showed us what love looks like. And now we get it. Thank you so much for who you are, Jesus.